Listen, so good to be worshiping with you guys this morning. Listen, that last song, like if it becomes more than just words to a song, and those are like truths you believe, it changes how we live, that we actually do have a living hope. Listen, for those of you who think it's too soon to be singing Christmas carols and too soon to be listening to Christmas songs on the radio and too soon to have Christmas lights up, I want you to know I'm praying for your soul as we celebrate the risen Savior every day. But at the same time, I want you to know this Friday is coming, and this Friday is officially Christmas time, so zip it. At the same time, it is Christmas season as of Friday, and that lends itself to some great leverage for the kingdom. And what I mean by that is it provides us opportunities here at Restoration Community Church to serve our neighbors, to love our neighbors. And I just want to remind you of two ways we can do that, right? And I want you to be part of this. I want you to be part of these opportunities. The first one is the Shining Light Project, right? And if you were here last week, I mentioned the Shining Light Project, and I said this: imagine your neighbors, and maybe literally your next door neighbors, but certainly your neighbors in the same zip code won't have a Christmas, or their children won't have a Christmas like your children have Christmas. So again, there's no guilt with that, right? They may not have a Christmas like you had a Christmas, right? Again, no guilt, just opportunity. So we're going to tag team with another church, Highland Park Baptist Church, and we're going to tag team with the schools here in the city, and they're going to identify some families, right, who are in need and some families who may not have a Christmas if not for you, and if not for families like the Spurlocks. And what I mean by that, right, is we have an opportunity to adopt these families for Christmas. The school will provide you a list of like a Christmas list per child, right? So if you want to adopt one child, or maybe it's a family of three children and you're in a stage of life where you can adopt all three, you have the privilege of going and shopping for these children, right? And again, the shopping list or the Christmas list will contain everything from underwear to bikes, and you know, you buy whatever you're able to buy. A couple days before Christmas, you get to knock on their door and say Merry Christmas, but at the same time, explain why you are showing and sharing the love of Jesus with them, right? If you're interested in that or just want more information, Shining Light Project at Connections Table immediately after service, we're trying to get every family paired up with a family from Restoration or a family from Highland Park Baptist Church by this Thursday, right? So if you are interested in that, please just stop by the Connections Table and do that. And again, if you were here and you caught the video at the very beginning of the service, mark your calendars, right? Because Yard Give is December 9th, 10th, and 11th. If you're brand new to Restoration, we say this every year, imagine a big yard sale. But we just give everything away to the community, right? But it's got to be good stuff. Like, it's got to be your good jeans that you outgrew, right? Or maybe your good jeans that you kind of shrunk, you know, and now they're too big for you. But the good stuff, we want them sorted and separated by gender, by size, because listen, you can take them to Goodwill, right? And they'll do all that stuff for you, but they have full-time staff and they sell that up for a profit. We just have volunteers, right? So as a way to help your brothers and sisters in Christ, go ahead and sort them at home so when we receive them, we're able to just minister to the community the best that we can. We talk about toys, bring those toys, right? But they got to be clean. They got to have all the pieces. Got to have the batteries already in there. We want them working, right? We want to be a blessing to the community. And then we need your help. Like, we need your help, especially if you are like a gifted at just having conversation, and you're willing to be used by God to actually have a gospel conversation. I would love to be on a team with you on Saturday morning to engage our community as they come and partake in the Yard Give. Listen, I am super excited about our new series, right? Our new series entitled Grudge Match. I'll explain that in a minute. Before I jump into that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you that Jesus being our living hope is more than just a good song. It is a truth that we anchor our soul to, Lord. And we praise you for the gift of salvation through Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word this morning, Lord, that we, starting with myself, would put ourselves underneath the authority of that word. Lord, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would illuminate truths and transform us into the image of Jesus. Lord, I pray that your church would be equipped to resolve conflict through gospel-centered eyes, Lord, as we open up your word. Lord, I pray for the other churches in the area who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for Summit Church at CSU. Lord, I pray for Pastor John. Lord, I pray for his healing, Lord, as he journeys through cancer. Lord, I pray, Lord, that he would continue to wear that well for you, Lord, so that you would be glorified and your kingdom would be built even through his suffering as he proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for us here today that Satan and his demons have no authority here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that distractions are minimized so that we can focus on you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let me set this up for you. So when I was a child, I fell in love with professional wrestling, right? Some of you guys know that, right? So I was about 8 years old, and when I say I fell in love with professional wrestling, I became obsessed with professional wrestling. And I had all the figures, I had the wrestling ring, I had the cards, I had the whole nine yards. But back in the day, there was no social media. I mean, there was, but social media was like TV commercials and the newspaper, right? And posters at a convenience store. And so when anytime professional wrestling would come to Charleston, right? We would see it on the commercials and say, hey, come in this Saturday, you know, NWA wrestling, you know. Or I'd go to the 7-Eleven on Remount Road, and there'd be posters that looked like this, right? There'd be posters like this. Like, this is old school. Like, this was social media back in the day. And this would be in the paper, right? This would be in the Post and Courier the day the wrestling was coming. And I remember like asking my dad, I was like, Dad, look, wrestling's coming to Charleston. I'm like, hey, Dad, there's a world title match. And he'd be like, ooh. You know, and I'd be like, Dad, there's a steel cage match. You know, that's going to be awesome. And I remember seeing the word grudge match, right? And I was like, Dad, there's going to be a grudge match. Dad, what's a grudge match, right? And so, like, my dad was trying to explain what a grudge was to an 8-year-old kid. He was like, well, it's like when there's two people and one of them has offended the other, right? And they can't resolve it, so they're going to get in the ring. They're just going to fight it out, and whoever wins the grudge. Like, well, that sounds cool, you know? And so I said, well, what do you mean they offended somebody? Well, like, one of them may have said something bad about the other one's mama, you know? Or maybe one of them, you know, stole something or cheated or did something wrong. But somebody was offended in that relationship, and they can't resolve it, so they're going to get in the ring, and they're going to have a grudge match. I was like, Dad, let's go. I want to see this grudge match, you know? And I'll tell you more about that at the very end. But what's interesting about a grudge match in professional wrestling, or even in boxing, but certainly professional wrestling, at the end of the match, no one really gets hurt, right? You know, because it's kind of, you know, it's just not real. But when the grudge match is with your spouse, or when the grudge match is with your family member on the Thanksgiving table, or when the grudge match is with your coworker, or with your neighbor, now somebody's getting hurt. Right, so what I want to do over the next 3 weeks is I want to look at some issues that cause these grudge matches in your relationships, right? Relationships in marriage, relationships in parenting, relationships just with extended family members, relationships in the community. I want to look at some issues that cause that. Now listen, what I also want to do is I want to equip you through God's word to win the grudge match with no one getting hurt. Right, in boxing, people get hurt. In professional wrestling, nobody gets hurt. I want this to be more like professional wrestling. I want for those of you who follow Jesus to be able to resolve a conflict, to resolve a grudge match, to win the grudge match with no one getting hurt. One of the issues I want to talk about today is bitterness, right? Bitterness. But before bitterness kind of creeps into our soul, typically somebody gets offended. Audience participation. How many of you know someone who gets easily offended? Right, go ahead and raise your hand. Now, don't point because they'll get offended, but just raise your hand, right? Just raise your hand. Yeah, right? We all know somebody who gets easily offended. I got to be honest with you. I get offended sometimes, right? Maybe you get offended like when you invite somebody to a party and they don't show up, or maybe you didn't get the invitation to the party, you know, you get offended. Maybe for you, you get offended when, you know, you didn't get complimented, or she got complimented, but you didn't get complimented. You know, I get offended when I'm in traffic on Rivers Avenue and I let somebody in and they don't give me the thank you wave. You know what I mean? Like, hey, dude, you could have been there for hours upon hours, but someone so nice as me came along, and you didn't even, like, give me a nod. Like, it's just offensive. It's offensive to me. For some of you, you get offended on social media. I know you get offended on social media because I see it. For some of you, you offend people on social media. Listen, here's the reality. We live in a culture where there's people. You live in a family where there's people. You do life in a church where there's people, and where there is people, dun, da, da, da. There is offense. There is offense. And so the problem with that offense is when it's not resolved, it creeps in to bitterness. Oh, what I've also realized, just observation, I am not a smart man, right? I graduated my undergraduate on academic probation, right? I just want you to know that, right? I'm your pastor, have no fear. Right? But here's what I just know, just by looking at observation, no one has ever sat in my office on the couch and said, Adam, you know what? My marriage got so much better when I got bitter. Like, when I got bitter, Adam, everything just started going better. Nobody ever sat on my couch in my office and said, hey, Adam, you know what? My relationships in the church, at work, in the community just got so much better. When I let that offense fester and it grew a root of bitterness, my life has been so much better ever. No one's ever said that. Like literally no one's ever said that, right? You might be the first this week. You might want to schedule an appointment with me, but nobody's ever said that. So what do we do, right? What do we do? There's two ways to resolve conflict when it comes to bitterness and taking offense. The first way is this. You can learn to treat people perfectly, and they in return can learn to treat you perfectly. Right, that's one way, right? That's one way. Like you be perfect, I'll be perfect to you, there'll be no offense. Or we can learn to show grace to one another. I'm going to argue that the first one's probably not realistic, at least not for me, maybe for you. But the second one for followers of Jesus is what we're called to. Let me give you some definitions of bitterness this morning. Before you say I'm not bitter, let me give you some definitions. Bitterness is defined this way: resentful cynicism that results in an intense antagonism or hostility toward others. Lots of big words that I can't give you the definitions of, but I do know this, right? As an adjective, the word bitter means sharp like an arrow, or pungent to the taste, disagreeable, venomous, contentious. I would say bitterness is a state of mind that willfully holds on to angry feelings. We'll talk about anger in a couple weeks, by the way. Ready to take offense. Listen to me. If you are one who is offended easily and is always looking for someone to offend you, and you know what I'm talking about, right? You walk into a room, you think, who's going to disrespect me? Who's not going to greet me? Who's going to offend me? You walk into a situation. Well, listen, if you are one who is constantly being offended and looking to be offended, let me just tell you, you will find what you're looking for every single time. And the ones who lose are you and the people you do life with, right? So what do we do? What do we do? I want to give you some hope today, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this: see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. That's important. That's a big statement. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. What I have learned, even in my own life and observations, is that when that bitterness takes root, it is like a cancer sore in your life and in the life of those around you that you're doing life with that just spreads. That bitter root will keep you captive and will destroy relationships. By God's grace, that'll end today. Open up with me to Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. Words will be on the screen, if not, or you can power up your device. Romans is where we're going to be. I will say this about the book of Romans, one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. It's in the New Testament. It follows Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans. It's written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was once an antagonist to Jesus, once kind of fought the followers of the way, it says in the book of Acts. But then he gets miraculously and radically saved, becomes a great missionary, a great evangelist, great church planner. And he's writing three quarters of the New Testament, but in this situation right now, he's writing a letter back to the church at Rome, and he's addressing conflict. He's addressing, could you imagine being a part of a church where there's conflict? Could you imagine? It happened in Rome, but it doesn't happen here at Restoration, but apparently other places it does. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, here's what the Apostle Paul says, again, to followers of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, thank you so much for being here. Know the place I want you to be. I think there's some things you can learn in this, right? And I think maybe God is meeting you right where you're at. But this letter is written specifically to followers of Jesus. And here's what it says. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Why would the Apostle Paul say something so silly and trivial on the surface? Don't repay evil for evil. Well, of course we wouldn't do that, right? But even as children, isn't it interesting how when someone strikes us in the face as a child, what's our natural inclination? Just strike them right back, right? Right? When somebody makes fun of us as a child, what do? We make fun of them, right? When somebody says something about my mama, I say something about their mama. It's just kind of what we do as kids. Then as we get older, we do the same exact thing. Right? When our spouse hurls an insult our way, we hurl an insult back. Maybe not in your house, but in my house, that's typically what we do, right? At the same time, you know, like when your kids like learn how to fight with each other, somebody gets hurt back. It's just the way we do. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, do not repay evil for evil. What I've learned, and what you know as well, is people do this differently. For example, they'll do this aggressively. Some of you might be aggressive responders in terms of hurt for hurt. What I mean is you grew up maybe at a home where there was violent outburst. Right, where there was things that were yelled, things that were screamed, there was cussing, there was violence, there was things thrown, sometimes even you know, physical strikes were made. That's kind of the house you grew up in. So now as a result, you are an aggressive responder to evil for evil. Some of you are more passive, right? Right. So you respond to evil with evil, more passive. And what I mean by that is on the outside, it looks like you're calm, cool, collected, forgiving. But on the inside, you are burning with rage. On the inside, you are burning with rage, and eventually that's going to explode, and you're going to leave the marriage, you're going to have an affair, you're going to throw your spouse in a wood chipper, something to that effect, right? That got bad. I'm sorry. I should have got passive, right? Where I think most of us fall is passive-aggressive, right? I think most of us respond with evil for evil in a passive-aggressive kind of way. What this looks like is sarcasm. Right, you hurt me, now I'm going to be sarcastic back to you. Maybe this for you men, it results in silent treatment, right? I'm going to you know, freeze you out and no words are going to be used. I'm going to give you silent treatment for a cold shoulder for a couple of days. Maybe for you ladies, you know, it's kind of freezing out with intimacy, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6 in terms of marriage. The Apostle Paul says be intimate often. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says except for a time of prayer and fasting. And some of you ladies are like, okay, it's time to pray and fast for a very long time, right? Here we go, right? Right? Until you apologize. Some cry, right? Some people cry and they use their tears. I love how John Piper summarizes this. He says, personalities differ. Your retribution may take the form of tears that look like hurt, but the hurt has learned, watch this, that this may be the only way to hurt back. Others of you, right, it may come out as silence because we have resolved not to fight. It may show up in picky criticism, relentless correction. It may strike out at a person who has nothing to do with the original pain, but it feels warranted because of how wrongly you've been treated. Romans 12, 17. Do not repay evil, or do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Watch this, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let me give you an example of how that looks. Let's just say Katie and I are having a disagreement, right? A holy disagreement. You might call it a fight. We call it a holy disagreement. And so we're having a holy disagreement in our home, and Katie says, you know what, I'm going to initiate reconciliation. All right, she comes to me. She's like, hey, Adam, listen, let's move forward. I'm sorry for this. You know, we need to do this. And I say, you know what, Katie? Stop being this high and mighty. Stop taking the high road. You know, I'm just going to sit right here, my pride. I'm just going to sit right here, my anger and my pity party. And you know what? No. She has made the effort. She has made the reconciliation offer. As far as it depends on her, she is trying to live at peace. She's off the hook. I am not. Right? That's what it means to live at peace as far as it depends on you. Watch this. This is going to be important for the remainder of the message today. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I need you to underline that. You just circle that. That's very important for what the remainder of the message is going to be. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Revenge belongs to the Lord. When it comes to being offended, right, when you are offended, when I'm offended, if you're an unbeliever or a believer, right, this is true of both of us, right, in the room, when we're offended, there is something inside of us that says that wrong has to be righted. Right? It's like a tuning fork that's been struck, right? When you've been offended, when I've been offended, we say, wait a minute, justice has to be served, right? That's inside of every single one of us because we're made in the image of God, right? So when that tuning fork goes off, all of a sudden we say, wait a minute, I need to get revenge, right? It's why we like revenge movies so much. It's why we like Liam Neeson movies so much, right? Have you seen The Ice Road? Amazing, amazing movie of revenge. Anyway, this is a God-given character in us. Paul says, for those of you who are following Jesus, revenge does not belong to you. Revenge, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And what you and I can rest in, watch this, is deep. If I offend Katie, Katie does not have to worry about revenge. Listen, this is deep. That sin that I have committed against her, justice has already been served for me and for her. As followers of Jesus, Jesus paid that price. He offered justice on the cross. He suffered. He absorbed the wrath of God, right? So that justice has been served on the cross. There's two ways justice is served when we leave it up to God. Either justice is served on the cross or on judgment day, justice will be served. But vengeance does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to my wife. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. Verse 20. On the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the heart of this passage. Do not repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. I think there's some motivations for this whole idea of revenge. I think number one is justice. We already talked about that. I think another motivation for revenge, and there's no other word that I could come up with, right? But I think it's true, is hate. I at the very minimum, I hate that you've offended me, right? So now I need to get back at you. But even deeper than that, I mean, sometimes, if we're just being honest, maybe we hate the other person for what they've done to us, right? So I think sometimes justice motivates it. I think sometimes just hate motivates it. I think there's a self-protection, right? So like if you hit me, if you hurt me, if you offend me, well, I've got to do it back because otherwise you're going to keep doing this. And here's where I want to stop with this whole motivation of the heart. Sometimes I have observed and heard followers of Jesus, lean into this, followers of Jesus, you'll say this, or I've heard people say this, well, I need to treat them as they treated me so they'll learn what they've done and they'll change, right? So let's break that down a little bit, right? So I've been offended, I had the insult hurled at me, I didn't get invited to the party, right? They didn't come to my party that I invited them to, right? So now I've got to repay them the same way they gave me, right? Otherwise they won't change, they won't learn. Followers of Jesus, lean in. Asking a rhetorical question. Is that how God changed you? What was that the tactic that God used to change you? Or did he absorb your evil? Did he absorb your bad and give good? You see, Jesus on the cross absorbed my evil, absorbed all that I have done wrong, and gave me eternal life, gave me the right to become a son of the King. Right? He gave me grace and absorbed evil. Write this down. For me, if you're going to win that grudge match this Thanksgiving around the table, if you're going to win that grudge match this Christmas season with your family member or your spouse or your friend or your neighbor or coworker, grace absorbs evil and gives good. Grace absorbs evil and gives good. Let me explain this whole grace thing, right? Grace is the biggest differentiator, by the way, for those who follow Jesus and every other world religion. Right, grace is a differentiator between followers of Jesus and every other world religion. Let me explain how grace might look, how I absorb evil and give good. I've given this example before. It might sound familiar, but I have a truck. I have a pickup truck. I love pickup trucks. It's kind of my thing, right? I love my pickup truck. Let's say you come to me and you're like, hey, Adam, can I borrow your pickup truck this week? I'm going to say, is there anybody else that you can ask? But I'll probably say yes, right? But I'll say yes, like, hey, yeah, sure, go ahead and borrow my truck, right? And you borrow my truck for the weekend, right? You borrow my truck for the weekend. But then Monday morning comes around, and you're at my front door. And you knock on my front door, and in my driveway is a tow truck with my truck hooked up to it. And I can tell it's been absolutely demolished, right? And you knock on my door, and you say, hey, Adam, listen, I need to talk to you. Had a rough weekend. I had a little too much to drink on Saturday night. I got in an accident. Good news, I'm okay, you know. But bad news is your truck's not going to be drivable, and I don't have any insurance or any money. You ready for this? If that truck's going to be drivable again, who's going to pay for that cost? Me, right? If I'm going to use that truck again, who's going to fix it up and pay to have it fixed up? Me, right? I'm going to absorb that cost. Now watch this. This is grace. When that same person comes and asks for that truck again the following weekend, I say yes. That's absorbing evil and giving grace. You say, that's ridiculous and stupid. I say, hold on. That's what Jesus did on the cross for me and you. He took my evil. He took my offense. He went to the cross. He paid for all of it. And he says, I'm going to give good and eternal life, knowing that I would wreck the truck again the next weekend and that you would too. That's grace. That's grace absorbing evil and giving good. Listen, I've heard people say no one, right, no one just forgives and forgets, right? No one just forgives and forgets. Tim Keller says this about forgiveness. Stay with me. There's no forgiveness without suffering, nails, thorns, sweat, and blood. Never. Why do I say that? Because I know there are people in this room, and you've been offended because you weren't invited to the party. You've been offended because you didn't get complimented. There's other people in the room who've been offended in grievous ways. Like you've been done wrong tremendously. And I don't want to make light of that, and I want to acknowledge that. But whether you forgive or whether the person who forgives because they didn't get complimented, right? The same is true, right? There's never forgiveness without suffering, nails, thorns, sweat, and blood. There is always suffering involved in grace, and there's always suffering involved in forgiveness. You're absorbing that cost. The myth about forgiveness is you just forgive and forget, right? You've heard that, just forgive and forget. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that. Like, God doesn't even forgive and forget. What God does, he forgives and then chooses not to remember. Big difference, right? Our Heavenly Father doesn't forget. His mind isn't weak, right? He chooses not to remember. For you to forgive, for me to forgive, means I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to put away the memory of that and I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I'm going to put it as far as the east is to the west. Write this down. Number two, grace overcomes evil. Now, I know that's just what Scripture said, right? That was verbatim what the Scripture said, but that's the reason I bring it up. Grace overcomes evil. That Greek word for overcome is a military term. It means to conquer, but it also means, listen to this, to wrestle to the ground. I think some of you are in the midst of a grudge match right now with a family member, maybe with a spouse, maybe with a friend or a coworker or even a neighbor, maybe somebody inside the church. You're in a grudge match. But how many of us need to shift our focus as opposed to the person to that bitter root that is inside of us and wrestle that to the ground? I could ask you to raise your hands, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but just how many of you can identify an area of your life that you need to wrestle that bitter root to the ground and absorb the evil and give grace? Verse 20, by the way, says, hey, by repaying good for evil, you will put burning coals on their head. We've addressed this before at Restoration. That is not a passage of retribution, right? Paul's not saying, hey, do this to hurt them. No, just the opposite, right? He says, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. It's a figure of speech saying you will wake them up to what they are doing. It falls right in line with Scripture when it says that God's loving kindness brings us to repentance. The same way, right? I was talking to someone this morning who was going through some family crisis. It's just crazy how God works. And the reality is, when there has been an offense, our job is to show kindness, is to show love, is to show grace as followers of Jesus. Again, there's this myth ingrained in us, again, that we'll change people by giving them evil for evil. That is not the way our Heavenly Father treats you and I. We overcome evil by showing grace. Here's objection number one. Ready? Because I can hear your objections already. I'm going to get the emails tomorrow. I'm going to get the text later today. Here's the objection number one. If I forgive, who will take care of me? If I forgive, who's going to take up my cause? Who's going to nurse my wounds? Short answer, God will. Let me give you a quick story. In the Old Testament, there's a guy named Joseph. Joseph has these brothers. They have some wrestling matches going on, some grudge matches going on. Joseph's brothers actually sell him into slavery, right? At a very young age, sell him into slavery. This goes on for years and years and years. Fast forward for the story for the sake of time. Joseph finds himself in a position of authority, like second in command. He has an opportunity to exact revenge on his brothers. And instead of getting revenge on his brothers, he says this, verse 20, chapter 50 of Genesis. You meant evil against me. Think about right now the wrestling match you're in, the grudge match that you're in right now with your family member. Think about this. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about it as it is this day to save many people. Here's my point. The objection is, well, if I just forgive, who's going to take up my cause? Unforgiveness is an issue of trust and faith in your Heavenly Father. Unforgiveness is an issue of trust and faith in your Heavenly Father. If I am not going to forgive, it means that I'm not going to trust that God is actually doing something in my hurt with both parties. It means that I'm not going to trust that God is actually going to work this out to good to those who have been called and love him, right? Like, that is a lack of faith on my part if I'm not going to forgive. So if I forgive, who's going to take up my cause? God will. Objection number two, I hear this one all the time. Well, if I'm hurt and been offended, should I just let them keep walking all over me? Should I just kind of let them keep hurting me if they're continuously hurting me? What I would say is this. There's an offense, meaning I didn't get invited to the party, you know, you didn't like my outfit, and then there's sin. You with me? Right? There's an offense that usually occurs because I'm prideful and arrogant and expect you to treat me a certain way, and I wasn't treated that way. You picking up what I'm putting down? Usually that offense is because of my own pride. Usually our offense is because of our own pride and expectations. Sin is different. Right? Like if I'm lying to you, if I'm harming you, if I'm cheating you, whatever the case may be, to ignore that would be unloving. Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 6, says that for you to love me well, you will confront my sin in love and humility. Do you see the difference though? Right, well, number one, I'm offended because you didn't live up to my expectation. The other thing is, well, there's actually sin going on, and I can't let that go if you're a brother or sister in Christ. I actually have to confront that in love and humility. And of course, the final objection is this. Well, I'm not going to give grace and offer forgiveness until they ask for it. Listen, I hear this one all the time. I'm not going to forgive and give grace until they ask for it. Because, and again, this is followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're off the hook on this one. Followers of Jesus will say, I'm not going to forgive until they ask for it, because that's the gospel, Adam. Okay, you ready for this? Who does vengeance belong to? God. Vengeance belongs to God, which means that God can look at Adam Spurlock and say, Adam, vengeance belongs to me. If you want forgiveness, you need to confess, repent, believe, and follow. All right? That's God's deal with me because he's God. Vengeance belongs to him. So he can say, Adam, listen, for forgiveness to happen, you need to confess, acknowledge, repent, and follow. Okay, God, I am a sinner. I'm repenting of my sins, and I'm following you. He's God. Vengeance belongs to him. Vengeance doesn't belong to me. So if my wife offends me, I can't sit back and wait, well, I'll accept her apology when she asks for it. No, no, no. Because vengeance doesn't belong to me. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. I can't make that deal with Katie. God can make that deal with Katie. God can make that deal with me. I can't make that deal with Katie. Katie can't make that deal with me. You can't make that deal with each other because vengeance doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. So you're saying, Adam, what do? You just forgive. You just forgive. As followers of Jesus, if we're going to win this grudge match without anybody getting hurt, as followers of Jesus, we're just going to forgive because that's what God did to us. He gave us this immense amount of grace. He empowered us with the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, listen, when you get offended, you just forgive. You just forgive and you leave everything else up to me. I'm just the messenger, guys. I'm just the messenger. Let me give you 9 things to apply to your life. I don't do this very often, but I got 4 minutes, 3.5 minutes, to give you 9 ways to win the grudge match with no one getting hurt. Each one's going to get about 10 seconds. Ready? Take a picture of the screen, write them down as fast as you can, but here we go. Number one, when possible, overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11 says this, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now, again, what that means, I'm just being silly because I can't think of any examples on the spot. I don't get invited to the party. No one shows up to my party. You didn't like my outfit. You didn't compliment me. I walked in a room. You didn't greet me. Overlook that, right? Overlook. Usually that's a matter of pride. That's a matter of arrogance, right? Overlook that offense, right, with it all possible. Again, we're not talking about egregious sin. We're talking about those offenses. Overlook it whenever possible. Number two, and this is, I tell you, anytime I deliver a sermon like this, I just want you to know God tests me. Like, I just want you to know that. I just want you to know. Like, I have to confess and repent every time. But forgive in advance, right? Forgive in advance. Well, what that means is you've been offended. I go to the Lord in prayer, and I confess, Lord, I'm not feeling it. I'm hurting, I'm sulking, I'm having a pity party. Lord, give me the power. And I don't leave that prayer till I forgive. I don't leave that prayer, do I forgive? No, do I bat 1,000 at this? No way, I don't bat 1,000 at this. But I'm just asking you to apply it, because when I do apply it, right, I find freedom. I can win the grudge match and nobody gets hurt. Forgive in advance. Number three, take time. Take time to respond, right? How do you win the grudge match with no one getting hurt? You've gotten the email, you've gotten the text, you've gotten the phone call, right? You've gotten the face-to-face communication. And there's something inside of you that wants to respond right away and just give them back what you just got. We take time to respond. And every single one of us can look in the rearview mirror and say, yeah, when I slept on it, you know, a couple days later, it wasn't as big of a deal as it was in the moment. And number four, this is important. And I really, if you take anything away, take this away. Ask God, what is he teaching you in this moment? What is he teaching you about him? What is he teaching you about you? Like, in that moment of conflict, in that moment of being offended, in that moment of a grudge match with the one you love or a family member, what is God teaching you about him and about yourself? And this is important. This is a big one. Reflect on your own depravity. What do you mean by that? If Katie offends me, which she rarely ever does, but if she offends me, who am I to hold anything against her? Like, I am a self-centered, arrogant, prideful, selfish man, right, who's in need of grace every single day, right? If I reflect on my own depravity, how in the world can I let that silent treatment go on for another second? Right? When I reflect on my own depravity, my own sin, how in the world could I hold anything else against anybody? When I reflect on who I am, the next one's just as important, kind of like a kissing cousin of that one. It's this one: rejoice in your own forgiveness. Man, when I realize what I've been forgiven of, right? And I can sit on the second row and I can raise my hands because I serve a Jesus who has forgiven me of just awfulness, of just mess and brokenness and sin. Man, when I rejoice in my own forgiveness, who am I to withhold that from any of you? This is a good one. Apologize for your wrongdoing without qualification. Man, I just got to confess to you. Sometimes I'll go to Katie and I'll say, Katie, listen, I'm sorry. But, you know what I mean? Like, I'm sorry, but. And that first statement, I'm going for an apology. I'm sorry, but everything after that is going for justification and understanding. Hey, Katie, I'm sorry, but let me tell you why I was justified in what I just did to you. No, just apologize without qualification. Forgive fully, right? That kind of goes to, hey, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to choose not to remember. I'm not going to bring it up next week. I'm not going to bring it up next month. I'm not going to bring it up in 5 years. Again, I'm not batting 1,000. I have to work on this. I have to apply this to my own life and repent and confess when I fail. And then this one, repay with good. Repay with good. I shared this story years ago. Like, I just remember my dad. One of the things that he did really well in his life was anytime he was offended by anyone, man, he just served the heck to you. Like, he just served you, and just did good. Just who he was, right? You offended him, I did something wrong, what he would do the next day after I served my penance and did my punishment, he would just serve me. Like, he would just serve. Like, he would repay my evil with good. I remember going to a wrestling match very early on, I don't know, 9, 10 years old. And I remember one of the grudge matches that I saw. Some of you will know these names, but 98% of you won't. It was a guy by the name of Wahoo McDaniel, and he was fighting Manny the Raging Bull Fernandez in a grudge match, right? This particular grudge match, they had a strap. It was called an Indian strap match, right? And I know wrestling's staged and fake, but what I saw was I saw these guys go into this match, and their backs didn't have any marks on them. But at the end of the match, they took this leather strap and were just whipping each other with it, right? And so at the end of the match, their backs were just whelped up like crazy, right? It was insane. I just remember this image as a kid. And so they're in this grudge match, and they're whipping each other's backs, and they're both getting hurt, and they had the fake blood going on. And at the end of the match, right, like, both of them laying on the ground, and the referee pulls up an arm, like, here's your winner. You know, I forget who it was, but who it was. Both guys laying on the mat, bloodied, hurt, whelps everywhere. But the winner of the grudge match, you see, I believe as followers of Jesus, because we're doing life with people, we're going to find ourselves in these grudge matches because we've been offended. And we can let bitterness grow its root to, at the end of that grudge match, there's going to be multiple people laying on the mat, bloodied and beaten, and no real winner. Jesus didn't die to give us that kind of life. Jesus didn't die on the cross. That's not the abundant life that he died to give us. No, he died to give us abundant lives where you and I could walk in grace and power by the Holy Spirit so that we could win a grudge match and both people are standing with their arm raised, bowing to Jesus because of the grace that we've been forgiven and given of. Listen, this holiday season, this Thanksgiving meal, this Christmas time, who are you in a grudge match with right now? Where is that little root of bitterness starting to creep up? Where can you confess, repent, absorb the evil, and give grace? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for being a God who would absorb our evil and give grace. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus and his work on the cross. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that he took those lashes on our behalf. Lord, that he bled and died on our behalf. Lord, taking on the wrath of you so that I wouldn't have to. Lord, I pray that, Lord, I would be able to take that grace that I've received and by the power of the Holy Spirit within me, offer that to my brothers and sisters in Christ, offer that to my wife, offer that to my family, to my neighbors, to my coworkers, Lord. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room and online who calls you King, who calls you Abba Father, Lord, I pray that they too would resolve to walk in the grace that they've been given, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to resolve conflict through gospel-centered eyes, not through prideful eyes. Lord, I just pray that you would get the glory for this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we are transformed to the image of Jesus, Lord, that the kingdom would be built and that you'd be worshiped and glorified, and that we would experience the abundant life that Christ died to give us. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.